Wow. So standing in the presence of the great or standing in greatness, I toil between two of those meanings or those phrases for our teaching today. But I hope that it is a place that regardless of what we talk about, that you will be able to grasp something about greatness. If you remember, we talked about this several weeks ago. We talked about there's greatness on the inside of you, how to recognize that greatness. So some of what you're gonna hear is a recap, but I'm gonna move through it because I'm hoping that you're still gleaning or have gotten at least one powerful thought about that the Lord can really press upon you. And we're living in a time when there's a lot of pressure to be great, but that is a cliche and is not rooted in the word. This teaching is not about that cliche, but I want to give you a different perspective because our greatness is very different from the greatness that is common to this world system. And once we really tap into that and know what that is and have it rooted in our identity, we can run with that in ways that we probably have not even considered before. And that word greatness is a powerful word, not just because it's used in the scripture, but the undercurrent of the meaning when you look at it from a Greek perspective. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today as well. But the number one thing that I want you to know is that the greatest battle we will ever face as sons is for our souls. And so this picture, I just want to give you a little visual because this picture really shows us how we battle inwardly. We battle with things like not just evil forces, demons and angels and that kind of thing, but we also battle with what God has told us and what we actually believe. We battle with the identity God has given us and the identity that we see. We battle with the reality that is before us as it relates to the news, the fires, COVID, whatever it may be. We battle with those things versus what we already know is finished. And regardless of what's happening or how you feel about it, at the end of the day, at the end of the day, the battle is still within. The battle is still within. And it's a battle that we are winning day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, in our maturation, in our maturing process. This is so important. Every single day, we have the opportunity to come higher in our thinking, come higher in our places of existing, come higher in our position in Christ. We're able to continue climbing. And that's encouraging because if we're in the Lord and we're really, really, really following Him with everything in us, then I want to tell you something. Listen, this is so important. You have to know that every day is progress and not all progress is the same. I know in my own life, I've walked through some things very, very slowly. And in other things, it's been like a catapult. It's been like this big, huge gush. And so it's okay because we all grow differently. So I want you to keep that at the forefront, that the battle is always for our souls, our response, our thinking, our position, how we're standing, how we're walking things out, how we're navigating, how we're holding. So we're always standing there. Whatever the problem is, the battle will be for your own soul, for your own soul. So there are a few things I want to ask you and I want to talk about that we need to establish. So the first passage that I'm going to read to you is coming from 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. And it says, "Do you not recognize this about yourselves? By an ongoing experience that Jesus Christ is in you. That Jesus Christ is in you." Hold on to that. Because if you said yes, and if you believe Jesus is in you, He is in you. But here's another one, 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. "But we have this precious treasure the good news about salvation in unworthy earthen vessels of human frailty, so that the grandeur and surpassing greatness of the power will be shown to be from God, his sufficiency, and not from ourselves. I am crucified with Christ. I love this. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Now, we have the declaration that Jesus Christ is in you. We have the understanding that we have precious treasure in these earthen vessels. We have the understanding that, but it is Christ who lives in me. And I love Galatians 2. That whole teaching is very, very, very powerful. Go back and read that. And this is another one, Galatians 4. My children, with whom I travail again in birth until Christ is formed in you. Now, I want to put this one there because it's so important that we see, again, I mentioned this previously, that we are always being formed. We're always being formed. Christ is always being formed in us if we're growing. If we're growing. One of the things that we deal with so often in the body of Christ is thoughts. I know Christians that you know, believers that hate you to talk about their thoughts. They'd rather you cast out a demon, rabbi shah with them all night, pray, but they don't want you to tell them to change their thinking. Stop thinking negatively. And you really can't grow if you're not willing to change your thoughts, because the greatest battle we'll ever face is in the mind, because the mind is the seat of the soul. So all the deliverance in the world won't help you if your mind is not changing. I mean, your mind has to change. And so I have little patience for people who are willingly not willing to change their mind. We fight for a change of mind. We fight for this. We fight for this. Some people get really upset because I don't use terms like I don't use terms like deliverance, not because I don't believe in it, but because most terms like that deal with the particular type of mindset where everything is scapegoated to a devil or a demon versus our behavior and our attitudes and our perceptions. I've found that a lot of the struggle people face is not a devil at all. It's bad doctrine. It's bad doctrine and it's bad teaching. There's a saying that you can't teach an older person new tricks. I'm having to constantly, as I get older and come into this place, I'm having to constantly make sure I am teachable. It's hard mentoring teachable people, unteachable people, because they already know what God has said, right? You're trying to give them advice, but they already know what God told me to do this. And you know with everything in you that you are the voice of the Lord in their lives because they've submitted their ear to you. So it's very, very, very difficult to guide people if they're going to do things their way all the time, not taking your free will away, but you have to consider, in order to change your mind, you have to consider that what you believe might not be 100%, or you have to consider that what you believe could be outdated or not relevant to right now. You have to be willing to say, okay, that worked the last 20 years and it might work the next 20, but what if there's another way that's better and broader and that can stretch me into something new? So that's where it is. So being teachable makes all the difference. And you know a person isn't teachable if you tell them something and they constantly come back to you with the same response and the same question. And I don't mean the same day, but over time, over time, over time, they still have the same complaint, the same concern, the same struggle, but it all boils down to one thing, an inability to hear and an inability to be taught. So we have to believe that Jesus Christ is in us. I mean, every day, that should become a greater revelation to you every day. What I believed, according to this scripture, when I first got saved, I believe in a whole different way now. I believe they told me Jesus filled me. And when I first got saved, it was a feeling. It was an emotional response. It was the jitters. It was the shakes. It was the experiences that I had within my soul that confirmed that Jesus was with me. But now, at this stage in my life, it's different because I have more maturity. So Jesus Christ in me has a completely different meaning. So we have to keep growing and we have to keep being strengthened. So I'm spending time on that because I'm going to hit you with some hard stuff at the end, not now, but at the end. So I really want you to get that. Wow. Most of that battle, at least according to Christ, is within, not outward for most of our lives. I thought that it was important to give you this phenomenal image. It's an image of how we sometimes live. We live one way with our mouth, and we live another way with our heart, and we live another way before people among us. So that image really, 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 really spoke to me. You know, we have so many masks, not just a mask, but a lot. So Philippians 2:12, it says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed," this is Paul speaking, "not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Oh my goodness. Salvation has to be worked out in our inward part. That is our mind. That is our soul. That is our heart. It has to be worked out in our inward part, for it is God, listen to this, Christ within, for it is Christ within you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Let's say that again. It is Christ, it is God within you who works in you to will, who works in you to cause you to want it, to cause you to desire it, to cause you to recognize your need for it, and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I should have bolded that sentence because that sentence is going to guide this entire teaching. So Philippians 2:12-16 is very, very, very important. Listen to this. And then he goes on and he says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." Oh my goodness. "That hinders growth, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Let me tell you, we are smack in the middle of a warped and crooked. I prefer the word wicked, depending on your translation, but wicked is a better word. "The children of God without fault in a wicked, warped, and crooked generation." Listen to that. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Don't complain because somebody told you to control your thought process, to declare what God said. That's how mind renewal takes place. So a man thinketh, so is he. If all you do is grumble and complain about your situation, it will never change. It will never get better. If all you do is grumble and complain or argue because a person is not acting or behaving according to your will and your desire, you'll never see the fullness in that particular area of your life. We have to learn how to lay those things aside. And what that means when people say, "Keep your eyes on Christ," or "lay those things aside," they're saying grow up. They're saying mature. They're saying you take responsibility for your joy. You take responsibility for your fulfillment. Position yourself so that God can meet you. Oh my goodness. Everything that happens in us is to fulfill his good purpose. Didn't say your good purpose. It didn't say grandma good purpose. It didn't say the chief apostle, your pastor, your archbishop, your priest. It didn't say their good purpose, but it said for his good purpose. Everything in you is working for his good purpose. That moves you out of the way. That moves Teresa out of the way. What can I do, God, for your good purpose today? How is my responses to those people who are getting on my nerves working for your good purpose in me? How is how I'm handling this situation on the job working for your good purpose in me? How is my position in my marriage and in these friendships? How are this terrible thing I'm going through right now working for my good purpose? Because if he is in me and I believe it, I know that he is for me. So if he is in me, I believe it, and he is for me, then I understand that he is working to my will and he's acting in me according to his good purpose. And if I don't believe that, I have got to surround myself with some people who believe it, that can hold me up until I believe it myself, while I'm practicing changing my thoughts, while I'm practicing changing my patterns. Do all that you can do to work out this salvation that you're called to before you start calling for the demon hunters. I'm sorry, I had to say it, because we don't do enough to help propel our own freedom. We'll find that we need less of things than we think we do when we're able to position ourselves for maturity. You can position yourselves for growth. It's called being teachable. Not just by people, but teachable by the Spirit. Teachable by the logos, teachable by the word itself, teachable. It's not just about listening to what people tell you. Don't be deceived. That's the third thing. The first thing you should do is know the voice of the Spirit. And you should know the voice of the Spirit because you know the word of God. If there is no word in you, there can be no true voice of the Spirit. Oh my God, this is why I've been pressing you so on the Bible studies. Know the word. The times that we are living in now requires you to know God for yourself. You're not going to be able to run to that pew. You're not going to be able to get hands laid on you like you used to. Everybody's not going to agree with where you are and how you're handling it. A lot of people are struggling because they were in ministries that did not mature them, but caused them to depend on a man or a woman. And they're struggling now. They're struggling now because they don't know how to do it without the pastor. They don't know how to do it without the prophet. They don't know how to do it without the deliverance team. They don't know how to do it without crawling up in daddy's lap and just crying all day. They don't know how to do it. And we've got to be honest about these things. Oh my God. We're in the battle of our lives. We're in the battle of our lives. We're in the battle of our lives. And we have two choices. We're going to faint, or we're going to fight like we have never fought before. But the fight is not ever external. When you really get down to it, it's always within. And it's always within and saying, am I going to let these things happening on the outside destroy me on the inside? So the battle is, how can I not be moved? How can I learn to stand so expertly in Christ that whatever is happening on the outside will not take me out? Will not take me out. It's hard. Everybody's pressing. Don't think it's just you. I get on here and I talk to you every Sunday and some Tuesday nights, and I minister to people during the week. I was sharing with one of my sons last night. I said, listen, it's so important that we realize this specific truth.
within ourselves, that moving in ministry help keeps you free. I grew up in a church where they sat you down for everything. If you looked like you were sinning, you had to sit down. If you said a cuss word, you were unfit for ministry. Listen, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm so glad to be free. I'm so glad to be out of the circus, because I'm finding that even in my worst moments, the greatest freedom that I have is continuing and teaching the word. Paul didn't stop because he had the thorn in his flesh. He didn't stop. We don't know what that thorn is. That thorn could have been people. That thorn could have been a sickness or a disease. That thorn could have been a bad thought process, because I remember something of him saying, hey, you know, I desire to do what God wants me to do, but oh, within me, my flesh always seems to choose what is wrong. But he never stopped his ministry. That's the point I'm trying to make. That's the point I'm trying to make here. So it's so important that we understand that the battle is within, but we also know that Christ is within. I want you to have a visual of this. Look at this picture. Look at this picture. The battle is within, but Christ is within. The battle is for our thought life, because we're battling to have the mind of Christ. So I'm trying to put this in scriptural context so you don't think I'm just running off at the mouth. Putting on the mind of God means you need to take off the mind of man. It really is like that. It's not simple, but that is the concept. Oh, Christ within. Christ within me. The hope of glory. Oh, that has such deep meaning. The more you grow in the Lord. Oh, I'm reading your comments and I'm cracking up. I'm not going to stop on them. I'm going to go back and read them. But listen, we have to look. We're talking about gifts. I just haven't gotten there yet. So bear with me. We're talking about standing before the great. So listen, we're moving. Oh my goodness. And most things in our tests that we battle are really perfecting our character and our love. I promise you. However you might feel about some things going on in your life right now, when you look at the core of it, it's dealing with your character and it's dealing with your love. I don't point out anything. How you feel about something that happened last night. How you feel about all that hurt you went through with mom and them back in the day, mother and family. Can't use those terms. Got to remember that there are people that might be joining us from other countries that don't know some of our unique words. So we want to just make sure that we are understanding that even the fight you just had and the person that you were fighting with was in the wrong, and you know they were in the wrong, it still doesn't change the fact that your character and your love is being tested. It doesn't change the fact that that is what's happening. So we have this battle within. You know, oh my goodness. We have to begin to ask ourselves important questions like, why do I do the things I do? What are my motives and motivation in prophesying? What is my motive and motivation in wanting to be this person's friend? What is my motive and motivation in going to this conference? What is my motive and motivation in calling this person on the phone? What is my motive and motivation in fine-tuning my gifts and my callings? Why do I want to prophesy so well? Why is it that I want to be the best artist in the world? Why is it that I want to be this prolific poet? Why? What principles of the heart are at play in my motivations and my desire? Listen, we're going to take a look at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. So stop with me for a minute. I'm going to go to some scripture. All right, so here we are, and let me find that passage. I hope I brought that passage out. If not, yeah, here it is. Here it is. I want to read this to you. Now, I don't normally read the message for teaching, but I'm going to do it today. I want to read this to you from the Message Bible first, verses 1-4. It says this: if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. What? Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Oh my goodness, I want you to hear this. Christ within, right? We're in a battle, right? So what is this saying? Well, if my motives aren't right, then what is the opposite of this scripture? What is the opposite? If you haven't gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has meant nothing to you, if being in a community of the Spirit means nothing to you, if you don't have a heart, if you don't care, then do me a favor. Disagree with each other. Hate each other. Don't be deep with one another. Push your way to the front. Stop sweet talking and be mean. Put yourself first and don't ever help other people. Look, this is a nice way of saying something that's really a rebuke. God is always dealing with our desires and our motives, our character and our love. Desires, motives, character, love. Let's read this from a different perspective. Oh my gosh. What in the world does this have to do with gifts? We're getting there. I'm going to read this from the New King James just because it is easier. Then we're going to switch back. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort that can come from love, consolation is like peace. If there's any fellowship or shalom, if there's any fellowship of spirit, if any affection or mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Scriptures like this mean everything in times like what we're living in. Scriptures like this make the difference between sons and daughters to Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes all the difference in the world because it takes away all the religiosity of serving God. Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I call and check on you? Am I expecting you to give me a financial blessing in return? Because a lot of people keep in touch with people because they want something people got. Oh, let's tell the truth. There's motives in everything. And there are very few people who do something for nothing. If that wasn't the truth, we wouldn't have so many scriptures reminding us to do things without selfish motives. But we live in a time that if there is no return, people are not going to serve you. If there is no return, they're not going to help you. How many people have I helped as a leader where there has been no return? Not a word of thanks. Christ talked about this. He healed all those lepers and only one came back. There's no return. Most ministry is no return. I promise you, I don't do this solely because I love people. I do it because I love Christ within me. I do it because I love Christ. I do it because there's always going to be somebody. If you minister to enough somebodies, there will be one. There will be one. Can you still do what you do if there is none? Can you do what you do if there is none? Can you do it? Oh my God. One might come later. One might come after you've gone to glory. If we all have to ask this question. God asked, because he said, like, I'll save the whole city if I find just one. Oh my goodness. I am so determined that we began to understand these things. I want to just warn you, somebody is not muted. I just muted you. So just make sure you stay on point with that. Listen, I'm gonna move through the next few slides fast because I know how I can be. But we have here, the battle that we are in can skew our view if we get off course. We will worry about things that are corruptible. Our own selfish view of ourselves will be preoccupied with that. And let me tell you about selfishness. Sometimes people think selfishness is not sharing. You know, I'm glad we were taught sharing in kindergarten and pre-K. That is wonderful. I'm glad we were taught that. Sharing is a part of being selfish, but it's also selfish to continuously think opposite of what Christ has told us to think. I'm nothing. Christ has forgotten me. He doesn't really love me. That's selfish because you're thinking about yourself all the time. Me, 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 me. It's just instead of pride, it's a false humility. You know, it's the same thing. Selfishness is not just you not sharing. Get this, is you not sharing your whole body, your whole soul, your whole mind with God. Oh, that should help some people. Me, 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 me. That's all some people know. Me, 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 me. Poor, poor, poor me. Look, you're selfish if that's you. And you've been taught how to do it the right way. Put on the mind of Christ. Read your word. Trust him. Lord, I can't help being selfish. I need your help, Holy Spirit. Prayers like that will rush to God. But what people like that pray is, God, send me somebody to pray for me. I ain't got nobody to lay hands on me. Oh my God, that's the man at the pool. Waiting all those years for somebody to dip him in it. Don't be that selfish person. Look, you know, because that in this day and hour that we're in, we're being taught how not to need the pool. We have to learn how to get there. Oh my goodness, over concern with fitting in, lusting after recognition, credit, and importance. Fueled solely by self-interest, personal achievement. Most goals completely rooted in selfish. I'm going to blow up. I'm going to be great. The Lord going to put me before great men. I mean, arrogance, selfish. As if you have anything to do with the gift that is in you except cooperate. Listen, the only thing we can do with gifts is cooperate with the gift giver. Because they're not ours. They're not ours, they're his. How dare us? We need to be able to recognize some of this stuff operating around us. Some of these ministries we flock into that are building sons for themselves and not sons unto God. People who get offended if you won't sit under their ministry. You know, it offends people when I tell them, you can come and go. You're not putting me in bondage because you're leaving me. I don't care if you are the tither. I don't count on your tithes. I have other streams of income. Whether you give or not, I will not die and I will not be manipulated. We have to learn how to take people out of the equation and press into God. I let no one put me in bondage. I don't care how good a job you got. I don't care how faithful you have been and given for the last 5 years. Your money is not my God. And people have, let me tell you, I've seen people get free from me getting free because they have no hope. They don't have me begging them to stay. They don't have me worrying about paying for some building. Oh, well, let's move on. Somebody will understand this in context. We have to get to that place. I said, Lord, when you send me babes, I'm gonna teach them from the high place. I'm not going to teach them in them baby steps. People don't need that anymore. They need to learn how to serve God without dependency on flesh and blood. Whew, that's hard. We need one another. Don't get me wrong. We need one another. We need community. Let me tell you, when people don't tell me stuff, I don't get mad. Unless you're in my core group now, that'll make me mad because there has to be an honor and a respect there. But you can't demand that from everybody. Listen, so we worry about what is corruptible. Most goals are completely rooted in selfish purposes. They are. Most gifts, hear me in the spirit, most gifts operate under selfish intention. Under selfish intention. When we worry about things that are corruptible, we move further away from Christ's intention and into carnality. And many won't recognize this because it is acceptable and it is not on their list of favorite sins. We have an entire congregation. Look around you where everything is carnal and no one recognizes the carnality. And I'm saying no one, you know, there are people who recognize it. We know that. But there are most people, when you have conversations with them, they're more concerned with what they look like to other people than how they love. They're more concerned with their authority and how many people they have in the groups that are following them than they are with how to help. Watch it. People reveal themselves. All you need is a month of constant communication to unravel where people are. You don't need discernment for some stuff. Some stuff is straight up common sense. I know people in the world that can spot a fake minister from a true one. And it is not discernment, it's common sense. We shall know them by their fruit. We're talking about gifts, y'all. We're not just digging in it yet. Oh, my God. I hope this is helping you. Mental conception can be sinful if not resisted. In other words, what you perceive and it being a lie is a sin. My gift so great. I can prophesy backwards and forward. God show me dates and times. That's psychic ability. Dates and times are psychic. What's the purpose of a date and a time if it has no purpose? What? You're showing off a gift. From who though? From who? From who? Who is that gift from? I don't need a psychic to tell me my street address. How that's revealing Christ to me? But you got a whole lot of people flocking to mess like that, thinking it's a prophetic gift. And that's straight up the devil. But we won't know. there are other things. We're not in that class. But I just want to give you some examples of how if we believe a thing, it's going to skew our own thinking. Man, let me sow into that word. That prophet knew my grandma's address. Go on and get that psychic your money, that palm reader. Go ahead. But yet you casting down and rooting up the psychic readings as you drive down the road. How ridiculous. But that's what people do. Yes, yes, yes. Oh my God. Let's keep going because these gifts are serious. Look, okay, I know we all know what this is an image of. Don't lose me. We're not going to talk about the reproductive system. But I am going to take you to James 1. And then we're going to talk about that passage of scripture. I want you to just see this. I can't remember what verse. Let me go down and see. I should have written it down, but I don't have any notes other than my PowerPoint. So let's see. Okay. So I have this in the Message, the Amplified, and the New King James. But I just want to point this out. I'm going to read through some things. Just bear with me. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And only reason I wanted to share this just as a reminder is we're not going to go through all of this. You know this. But just to let you know that all of difficulty, all of trouble is indeed a place for Christ to manifest in our lives. It is. It is. It is. Your worst moment, even the loss of a loved one. You know, I've had friends that have lost husbands and I've had friends that have lost children. I've not seen that kind of grief and I've not experienced it. And I'm like, God, how to help them? And the only thing I can do is just be there. What do you need? How can I love you? You need to scream at me? Go ahead, but I'm coming back. Whatever you need to do. Because that's the greatest test of their lives. It's not just about the loss, but it's about holding on to belief in Christ as you go through the greatest hurt that you'll probably ever experience. So the battle is within. The battle is within. And I've seen people go through it like champs. And it's legitimately real. And I'm like, I don't know if I could stand like that. But then I've seen other people, you know, they almost lose their mind. But God is at work in it all. And I need you to see that he is. Oh, my God. 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The point of this post. I ain't never heard one time in this sentence where the devil is responsible. We're challenged to respond inwardly to whatever happens outwardly because we're being called to mature. We're being called to grow. But this is the scripture. But each one, again, is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. So that picture of conception that, I don't know, let me switch back because I want to make sure that I think I may have closed the screen on you. Hold on. Just going to make sure that I'm on the right place. Okay, so you should be able to see the regular screen now. I hope you can anyway. But you'll see that I have an egg and a sperm here. But it's just the illustration that causes us to remember this. We're not talking about this situation per se, but I want you to see the sperm as a thought. as a thought. If we allow that thought to have conception, if we allow to have that belief have conception, if we continue to hold on to something old when something new is coming, we're in trouble. Because we are now in a place where we can give something, give birth to something deformed and perverted, something outside of the will of God. And listen to this, and fully believe that it's the truth. Oh my goodness. Greatness is a state of being, of thought, of mind, and deed that is comparable to Christ or being Christ-like. Greatness is not the cliche of the hour. It's not you doing something so magnificent that your neighbor said, girl, look at you. You great. It's not that. But see, I'm sharing this with you because there's a mindset that is crippling us in this hour when we are supposed to be more vigilant, more effective, and more assured of our standing than ever. They're talking about a lot of this change that we're experiencing now lasting into 2022. Oh my God. Greatness in Christ's expansive power is greatness is Christ's expansive power and his incomparable and exceeding glory. I promise I'm gonna prove every one of these sentences with just a few scriptures. Greatness. This is what we're talking about. The greatness that's on the inside of you, the Christ within. The Christ within me is a state of being. It's a state of thought, a mind, indeed, that is comparable to Christ himself and to being Christ-like. Greatness is the Christ within me that is expansive in power, incomparable and full of his exceeding glory. Greatness is the recognition of his hand in me, upon me, through me, for me, drenched in his humility. Greatness is not a position and it's not a throne. It's not something you can claim and stand before me and say, I am great. I am great. I am great. Teresa's great. That person's great. That pastor's great. No, listen, what we're looking at is the greatness of God operating through the person. Changing our view. Greatness is God manifesting in you. Oh my God. Oh man, I don't know. I hope that this is making sense because we are in a whole lot of trouble. Let's look at Ephesians 1 real quick. I'm going to read this from the New King James. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? Let's say that again. And what is his exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? In other words, what is this greatness to sons? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in heavenly places. What is this greatness? What is this greatness? He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, far above position. I hope you all are seeing that. It's above position. It's above might. It's above dominion. It's above every name that is named. Put every famous pastor you know that people think is great. Everything that people say, oh, you're a great teacher. All of those things that people say is great. It's beyond those things because it's not of a human capacity. It is who Christ is. He is the only one that is great. Means nothing. Listen, I've had some interesting things happen to me in ministry. You're mentoring people and they go off to these other places, so big money into all these other people, but you talk with them day and night, day in and day out, and they have the nerve to come back to you and tell you what they sold, who they sold it into, and haven't even given $5 in 10 years. But this is why I'm saying this. Listen, I know that sounds crazy, but it needs to be said because y'all know people do that. Some of you may have done that to folks. But listen to this. I know I've done that to people and had to repent. But God has given me a new mind. I sow into one person. And then when other people help me, I sow into them. But my seed goes where my teachability and my insight comes from. Listen to this. The scripture says this, it says, oh my God, it says in every name that is named. Why am I saying this? Because gifts are important to God. Not only in this age, but listen to this, in that which is to come. I'm gonna read this again. I want you to see this passage differently. Ephesians 1:19-23. When you know who you are, people can't manipulate you. So I say, go sow to whoever you want to. I'm not bound by your seed. I don't force you. I'm going to minister to you whether you do anything for me because I understand apostolic supply. I understand the power of obedience. I understand the power of my seed. Me being blessed is not predicated on you giving to me. Teresa being blessed is predicated on my understanding of seeding into who God has ordained for me. Right? So we have to, again, step into new levels of freedom. New levels of freedom, because often what we want for and what we long for won't come through the people with you. They come through other means. They come supernaturally. And listen, this is not picking at anybody or talking about giving. I'm trying to give you a principle. If you learn to do what God tells you, to release your gift where he tells you, if you learn how to let go where he tells you, he is the one that provides for you, not people. Okay, somebody get that in the morning. So profound. It's such a freeing place because you'll never look to people to be your food. You'll look to God to be your food. Not that we don't reach out for help. Not that we don't ask people to sow. We do, and to give. But your dependencies, your obligations, your expectations will be set in order. I'm getting to the gift. Just wait. Oh my God, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who also fills all in all. Greatness is the one who fills all in all. Greatness is the one who fills all in all. Greatness is the one who fills all in all. All that profound prophetic word that you give, all these phenomenal teachings that you might teach, all of the things you may do with your gift and callings, it's the filling of the greatest one of all. He is the one filling it. It is his spirit filling it. It's his spirit flowing through the word. It is him, not the vessel. He is the enabler of it all. Greatness is only greatness because greatness is Christ. And see, we're in the trouble that we're in because we have forgotten this truth and we have elevated ourselves before Christ. Christ said, I did not count myself as equal to God. Oh my God, is that what that scripture means? You better believe it. He understood that he was only great as Jesus in the earth because of the greatness that was in him. He understood, oh my God. Wow. This greatness, this being great, is only as great as the God is on the inside of you. Let's go. Your gifts are designed to reveal the clarion call of the Lord. Your gifts are designed to reveal the greatness of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the intention of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the work and history of the Lord, the hope for the sons of the Lord, the love of the Lord for humanity, the order of the Lord, the justice of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord, the way of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the covenant of the Lord. Gifts produce prosperity of the Lord. Gifts prophesy. Gifts are designed to give everything that God has for you to others. Gifts are the oil that rolls out of Christ in you. Gifts are ushered in by the greatness that is within, not by anything and of anything of ourselves. Oh my God. Oh my God. All spiritual gifts, evangelism, prophecy, healing, signs, wonders, miracles, poetry, spoken word, song, music. Listen, I'm talking about sonship. Gifts under sonship, not them random stuff people doing. A lot of people can sing. A lot of people can hear from the Lord, but if they're not consecrated, that vessel cannot be full all in all in all. Oh my God. I want God to use me, but you won't change your thought life. How can the all in all and all in all fill the gift and move the gift to its next level if you won't move? Oh my God, one of the most profound things last night when I was with one of my sons, drove to town and we spent some time together and God ordained it. And one of the most profound things I heard last night was this. He said, listen, I know where my oil is coming from. And I know that I am pouring out like I'm pouring out because I understand where I am to plant. And listen, this is what blessed me. I can't listen to everything everyone is teaching because in order for a plant to grow, in order for a seed to take root, it has to be nurtured by the soil that surrounds it. Listen. Some people are not letting the word of God nurture them. They're letting the mouths of their favorite prophet nurture them. And it's not the word of God. And it's not the mouth of the God. It's the mouth of sorcery. It's the mouth of a double tongue. It's not the mouth of the word. I'm going to go here and listen to this preacher, hear that preacher. Oh, but you got all these gifts and they're not operating and you confused and you crazy. You're wondering what in the world going on, not understanding's not coming. You feel discombobulated, but pieces of you are everywhere. Oh my God. You've given a piece here and a piece there and you're wondering why you're not coming together. See, the beauty of the local church is that you learn how to hear in a place that's actually growing you up. And you start coming to yourself. The scripture says it this way, that they may come to their senses. Look up the scripture. Hold this discourse on it about coming to your senses. Oh my God. Searching for everything, everywhere. But I got all these gifts in me and I'm just looking for help. Read your word. Find the person that can unlock the gifts in you. Shut down the voices. Find one voice. But you need help, but you don't want to listen to the help God has sent. You want it your way. Unteachable. Oh my God. Unteachable. The hindrance is not having a devil cast out of you. The hindrance is not you needing personal ministry. How about be obedient? Learn to plant the seed. Oh God, help us. These gifts. Because see, without this understanding, the only thing operating in your life is carnality and religion. Carnality and religion. And how do I know? Your thought process reveals it. I'm not accusing you. Your thought process tells where you are. What you say, how you comment, how you evoke and manipulate people in the pity parties. All of that reveals. Woe is me. Look at how miserable I am. Nobody. Oh my God. Everybody on this line is going through something. Everybody. And some people are going through pure hell. How do I get out? The only way out, according to Jesus, is the path of trust and maturity. His all in all, making his way into our areas that lack it. Oh my God, let's take this one more step further. As artisans, creatives, as people who love the Lord. Gifts are not ministries. See, wrong thinking makes us think that our gifts are ministries. And they're not. Your gift is not a ministry. Miracles is not a ministry. They are tools that administrate service to others. They are not signs of maturity. A baby can perform a miracle. A baby who is newly saved can bring a skilled gift into the church and God can touch it and make it supernatural, but it doesn't mean maturity. Gifts are not signs of maturity. Our navigation through the mind of Christ is the ultimate sign of maturity. Gifts indicate the greatness of God in us and our capacity to access his greatness. I'm gonna say that again. Our gifts as son and our sonship, our gifts prove our ability to access God's greatness. Oh man, she's anointed because she accessed the greatness of God in that capacity. It's no indication of maturity, but we align with people. When we don't understand who God is, we align with people based on gifts alone, and they rip us to shreds. Oh my God. Profound gifts can be extremely immature. Profound gifts can be so bound by religion that they offer no good service in the long run. Gifts are not credentials. They are keys. They are keys. I'm going to give a little short testimony on this. And my testimony is probably the testimony of everybody on here because it's not a special testimony. It's a testimony of whoever has ever let God use them to the full. The scribal anointing. People were like, well, she has a scribe ministry. How is that preaching the word? We'll just let that sit right there. I'm just giving you an example. How can God use that? Do you know that the Lord has used this ministry, just the whole scribal part, to preach the gospel? The whole gospel. Talking about, I can teach the whole gospel just talking about scribes. I don't have to talk about anything else. What if the calling on your life could be to that level of precision, that level of making and understanding, that level of building? If you learn to press and push in, what if you're worrying about being relevant when God is bringing your relevance through your gift? What if your gift can become more and it can become a tool? Scribal ministry is nothing more than a tool. It is not the ministry. The ministry is people. The ministry is who is drawn. The tool draws. The gift draws. The gift aligns. The gift brings people into the company. The gift identifies the community. The gift lets you recognize yourself and see who is like you. Oh my God. That's what the gift does. The gift says, hey, you speak my language. Yes, we share the same heart. Yes, this is home. That's what the gift does. The gift says, yes, you understand me. Yes, wow, we share the same gift. Wow, so the gift brings unity. The gift brings companies together. In our world, church, today, gift is my ministry. I'm the baddest singer. Let me compete against you. Can't nobody else play the keys like I can. Look, I want you to see this contrast. I want you to see what's happening. I'm not interested in fellowshipping with you. I just want you to pay me for the gift. I want you to see this. I can come to your church for $3,000, $5,000, $10,000, $15,000. I can come. But that's the greatness in you, right? The greatness, but you're taking ownership of it, right? Please tell me you're seeing this. I need to see if you're seeing this. It's so simple. If you have eyes to see, people are taking Christ for their own. And they're not using it for its intention. It's prostitution. It's manipulation. Oh my God. Last slide. Oh my God. No, not the last, but next to the last. I just want you to see this. John D. Mercer's gift of prophecy leveled obstacles and cleared the way for Christ's return. John used his gift to help set us free. He used his gift to make sure he didn't care about anybody else. And Christ called him the greatest prophet to ever walk the earth in the old covenant. He was great. He the greatest prophet ever because he knew that the greatest was Christ, was Jesus. And he even said it. He even said, but aren't you the Christ? You want me to wash your feet? But you're greater than I am. John recognized that he was not equal to the greatness that was on the inside, that would one day be on the inside of us. He recognized it before he had the indwelling. Esther recognized it before we had the indwelling. But I want you to see one of the gifts Esther had. John's gift was prophecy. John the Baptist, John E. Mercer. Esther's gift that got her in the door was her beauty and her demeanor. Go back and read it. They even introduced Vashti because of her beauty. They talked about the superficialness of Esther too. So this carnal king looked at Esther and was like, I'm going to choose her out of all of my concubines. I'm going to choose her. I know we captured a lot of concubines and we're going to use them all, but this one I want to marry. Something about her, he pulled out and it caught his attention. You know, we put people down when they have modeling ministries and ministries geared toward beauty. But this is the point. If you understand who God is, then you'll understand how he used you in the beauty salon. You'll understand how he used you in the massage parlor. You'll understand how he uses you in the makeup industry. You'll understand. Esther's gift cleared the way for a carnal and brutal king to hear the instruction of the Lord. I'm getting to a point. David. Yeah, he had a destiny. He had a purpose. But his gift of music cleared the way for him to sit at the table of his greatest enemy. And look at this. It positioned him to take possession of his enemy's kingship. A gift. Let me change the wording here. Johnny Mercer's greatness was Jesus. And Jesus leveled obstacles and cleared the way for his own return. Esther's gift of beauty and demeanor was Jesus. And okay, y'all will get it in a minute. David's gift of music was the greatness that cleared the way from him. Paul's oratorical, scribal, and cultural gifts were the greatness that stood before the Jews and the Greeks. Oh my God. Dorcas's gift of helps, always feeding people, taking care of people, bringing food to people. Dorcas's gifts was so impactful. The greatness inside Dorcas was so impactful. The Jesus inside Dorcas was so impactful and endearing that when she went through something, everybody in the community wanted to help. And they wanted to call on the miracle working apostle that they knew could bring her from the dead. Oh my God. Oh, when we can understand that our gifts are not just our powerful talent, our eye to draw, our ability to see color, all the wonderful things we can do on the heat press, but we can see it's not the books, but the greatness is the Christ that comes through it. Oh my God. Our gifts are the manifestation of Christ's power to present himself to a broken humanity. Your poetry is the manifestation of the greatness of Christ's power to present himself to a broken humanity. Your sewing ability and passion for it is the manifestation of Christ's power. Your preaching, your prophecy. It's not about you. It's about a broken humanity. It's not opportunities to boast in our own power and authority. It's not. Oh, God. Last scripture, and I'm done. Because I'm sick of this scripture being used for crazy. This is my pet peeve of all pet peeve scripture. Proverbs 18. 15 through 17. Why in the world am I here? Okay, here it is. So here we are. Verse 15. New King James. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I'm going to read this again, but I'm going to read it this time from the Jewish Bible. The mind of a person with discernment gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A person's gift clears his way and gives him access to the great. I want you to hold on to this version of this translation from the Jewish Bible, but I want to challenge you to take the New King James version of the Bible, and I want you to study it out for yourself, because you're going to get the Proverbs 18 version from the Jewish Bible. A person's gift clears his way and gives him access to the great. Now, there are multiple ways that we can see great. I talked to you about greatness. But when we understand that Christ went to the cross for all humanity, he went to the cross so that we could all be filled with greatness. So any person that you stand before
is great in the eyes of God because they have an opportunity to receive the fullness. They have the opportunity to receive the all in all in all. They have the opportunity to get the filling and the dwelling. They have the opportunity to be multiplied and duplicated to become the one that goes out. See, greatness is not the kind of greatness that the world system sees. The greatness is sonship. The greatness is the potential of people to be sons. The greatness is the potential of people to do what Christ did in the earth. You want to be great because of Christ. We're talking apples and oranges. You'll never hear me tell anybody go be great in the context of the world system because it will burn up and it is meaningless. And Christians who toot that phrase are revealing who they are. They want to be something without Christ. They want to be something before people. Oh my God. But when all we're called to do is be who Christ was and who Christ is in us. Be great. To be great is to be like him. In heart, in intention, and indeed, Father, we just pray today. We pray, Father, that understanding comes because we are artisans. We are creatives. And people have built entire platforms on making themselves great prophets and great apostles and great artists and great musicians and great, great, great. And they base it on skill alone. They don't place it on heart. And Father, we know that the skill can be extreme, that the skill can be phenomenal, and that you can still use them in those places. But for the fullness to come, for manifestation to remain, for the heart of a man to be transformed, for the soul to work it out, Father, that greatness has to be understood to be you. You will use anybody. You use sinner, animal, and saint. You use whatever you desire. You use circumstances, situations. You use anything, but we want to be vessels used. And vessels used require a rending of the heart. It requires a teachable spirit. It requires a desire to overcome our most difficult emotional, mental, spiritual, and physical place. It requires a transcending into a level of maturity that we may not have thought was possible. It requires walking into glory to glory. It requires loving one another. It requires recognizing that greatness is the love of God manifesting in your life through maturity and obedience for his purpose. You said all things are for your purpose, God. We heard that at the beginning. It's for your purpose, not our purpose. Not so we can look good before people, but you promised us in the midst of purpose that you will never put us to shame. So we have to trust your word, God. We have to follow the prophetic path, and the prophetic path might not look like the path of a superstar. It might look like the path of Jesus, which is the path we want to be on in the name of Jesus. Father, guide us, strengthen us, cause our minds to be fit for service in the kingdom. Take us off this world system and put us into the kingdom. Lord, we need the culture of the kingdom in our heart. We're so wound and bound by religion and the ways of men. We've elevated men so far above you that we can't even see you. But I hear the Lord saying, if you will close your ears to his word, if you will get rid of all the voices, all the strange voices,
all the voices that root you in the stuff that hype up your hoorah and your jump and your shout, if you can get rid of those things and lay them at the altar where they're going to burn up anyway, and if you will trust him for an authentic journey of the heart, the Lord said, I'm going to root you, and you will experience times in your life right now when there will not be tears of sorrow, but there will be understanding, where you will really see beauty exchanged for ashes. It lies in likeness and image in Jesus' name. Many are the paths of a man and ways, but it's only the design of the Lord that will stand. It's the only his design. And Father, we want his design. We pray for what you established. We denounce what men want, and we pick up what you have demanded of sons. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah, Jesus.